Let's pray. Father, it's a privilege to come before your throne. It's a privilege to sit under you. And I confess there are times where I personally don't allow you to do that. I'm sure I'm not alone in this. We like to sit on the throne. We like to become the judge. We like to rule, to be king, queen of our lives. And yet, Father, you have asked us to give it all up for you and for your sake. Yes, there is a cost involved. Lord, as we go through this message, this time in your word, would you give me clarity of thought? Would you give us all clarity of understanding in our hearts and our minds as we think about the things that we are hearing and that I am speaking? May it be your words, Father, not mine. We're talking about a couple subjects today that are kind of sticky: marriage and family. We thank you for our spouses. We thank you for our children that you have given to us to lead and to guide and to take care of. We pray, Father, that we will be good mom and dads. We will be good husbands and wives. We will even be good children to our parents. So, Father, teach us today. Open up new insights that maybe we haven't even seen or heard before. Something that we can grasp and hold on to and take with us as we leave church today and put into practice this week, this month, and these years that are ahead of us until you return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been going through the core values of Faith Bible Church. These were put together back in 2011, 2012. And there are seven of them. We're on number six today. Core value number six states, we will adhere to the biblical definition of marriage and families. It also states that we will encourage and support Christian marriages, one man and one woman, and families, encouraging them to adhere to the biblical values of the raising and training of their children. Now, obviously, with two huge topics as marriage and families, there are many avenues, there are many directions that we could take this morning talking about marriage and families. We could obviously talk in generalities. We could get very specific and talk in specifics. There's lots of scripture passages throughout God's Word that would be very applicable to what we're talking on today as we look at this and study it. But the one thing I want us to completely get and understand is marriage and families is something not to be taken lightly. Marriage and families, obviously, is something that God invented. He ordained both institutions. And he instructs us in his word of how we as husband and wife, how we as moms and dads, how we as children are to act and behave by being married, by being in charge of family, by even being children of and in that family. And yet I feel a deep sense, you might say, in my heart to pursue today's topic from an approach, and that is looking at the inside of us. If somehow we could reach down into each other's throat and pull us inside out, what would we see? And I'm primarily talking about the heart. What would we see in each other's heart that God only sees, but yet we know exists and lives there? And since core value number one states that teaching and preaching will be biblical, we must go to the Word of God. We must go to His Word to help us understand what it is that we are studying and learning. Because marriage and families really are heart issues. In 1 Peter chapter 3, you don't need to turn there, but it says this: wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. What type of behavior? 1 Peter 3:2 says, when your husbands see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. I don't think Peter is saying you cannot do those things. I think what he is saying is that's not the priority. That's not what brings purity. That's not what brings reverence. What brings purity and reverence is what's in the heart. And he goes on and says in verse 4, instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Wow. It comes from the heart. I think we all know that familiar passage in Ephesians 5 where Paul is talking to husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And where does all that stuff come from? It comes from the heart. Purity, reverence, holy, blameless. It's a heart issue. And according to the Bible, God himself ordained marriage. God ordained the family. I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, if you have a Bible with you. There's not. If you didn't, there's one with you or right near you in the Bible rack. And it's found on page 2. Page 2, Genesis 2. Very easily to know that. I want to direct our attention this morning to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, because marriage and the family have been ordained by God as the basic building block of human society. He says here, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. I always want to get those reversed. A helper suitable for him. And so this verse, Genesis 2:18, really stands out in the story and the picture of creation, because as Genesis 1 describes the successive days of creation, days 1 through 6, God says something that's a common theme throughout that whole creation process. He looks at his creation and he says, it is good. It is good. And he repeats that again and again. Then finally, after the sixth day of creation, we're told with emphasis there in chapter 1, verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Now, please understand that all of creation by chapter 1, verse 31 was made. Now, when we come to chapter 2, we have a recount of chapter 1 in more detail, more specifics given to us. And as we come back here to chapter 2 and verse 18, we find here that God reveals something that is not good in his creation. Every aspect of the entire created universe was finished. Every galaxy, every star, every planet, every tree, every rock, every grain of sand, every minute molecule is in its place. All the species are there that God had created. Adam in Genesis 2, verse 20, he says that Adam gave all the names to all the livestock and the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field, but there is still one unfinished part of creation, verse 20, but for Adam no suitable helper was found. Adam was all alone except for the animals. I don't know, maybe he preferred it that way. But that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't his purpose. He was in need of a suitable helper. Therefore, God's final act of creation on day 6 made everything in the universe complete. He accomplished it by forming a woman from the rib of man. Genesis 2:22, and he brought the woman to the man. He brought the woman to the man. Let's stop there for a moment and think about this. By this created act of God, he established the family for all time. The family has been ordained. Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Jesus even quoted this verse in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, to underscore the sanctity and permanence of marriage. Paul even uses it in Ephesians 5:21, talking about Christ and the church. This is an ordained, permanent, sanctified institution. This same verse is often quoted at weddings. At weddings where two believers, that being a man and a woman, are united in Christian marriage ceremony. It's a reminder to those in attendance. It's a reminder to those who are getting married that this is the way God designed it to be. It's not by accident. It's not by accident. If you go back to Genesis 1 and verse 28, we read, God blessed them. He blessed who? Adam and Eve. And he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. What's that all about? It's about starting a family. Marriage and family. God invented it. God ordained it. So family relationships and marriage have always been at the core of all human civilization. Marriage and family are ordained by God. Now, if a marriage crumbles, what happens? The family crumbles. If the family crumbles, then all civilization will ultimately crumble along with it. And of course, we see this happening very clearly today. This destructive process is taking place right before our very eyes. It seems that contemporary secular society has waged war on marriage and the families. And who is the leader right in the front lines of that war? Satan. What has Satan done? What has he caused? Well, what is there today in our society? Casual sex? Divorce is epidemic? Marriage itself is in decline? As more and more men and women have decided it's more preferable just to live together and raise families together than it is to actually agree to a vow and sign a marriage document. Abortion is worldwide. Juvenile delinquency is rampant. And many parents have deliberately abandoned their roles of authority and parental rights in the home. And they're leaving that to the schools, they're leaving that to the church. Should not be. Child abuse is escalating. We're being attacked daily. Special interest groups, even government agencies, seem bent on the dissolution of the family institution anymore. What are they doing? They're advocating same-sex marriages. What does our text say in Chapter 2, it says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The Hebrew word for wife is nisha. It's a female noun. A man and a woman. Well, what else does Satan use in his arsenal? Well, he uses Hollywood. I think men and women today, even children, are swayed and pulled on from every side by what comes out of Hollywood, where families are portrayed in films and television, is grossly dysfunctional. In fact, I was reading an article recently that stated the only television family who regularly attends church together are the Simpsons. Cartoon caricatures who deliberately mock both the church and the family. And people every day are being assaulted by what they tune into. I think Hollywood has defined a whole new broad meaning for the word family. I mean, just look at the magazine covers as you're going through the checkout line on marriage and families, of celebrities, idols, people who other people worship and adore. And that's the guidelines we're to follow? How many of us believe those things? And yet, on the other hand, those who try to portray marriage and the family by God's biblical standards are even mocked and laughed at today. And so the disillusion of marriage and the family continues to grow more steadily each and every day. There's a magazine called Salon, and in their June 2001 edition, there was an article titled, "The Nuclear Family Takes a Hit." In this article, it says, and I quote, "The ideal American family, a father and a mother, bound to each other by legal marriage, raising children bound to them by biology, is a stubborn relic and somewhat unrealistic," end quote. I mean, that's the war we're in, guys. That's what we're up against. And what they were saying in this article is that the nuclear family of yesterday will not work in the 21st century of today. Leave it to Beaver, father knows best, my three sons just don't cut it anymore in today's world. So as society continues its mad quest to eliminate marriage and family altogether, and as our whole culture begins to unravel more and more each and every day, it becomes more apparent, I think, for us as true believers in Jesus Christ to fully understand what the Bible teaches about marriage, what it teaches about the family, and put it into practice in our homes. And it may be well over time that what we practice may have some effect on those outside the church. But again, it's a heart issue. It's a choice the heart has to make. So I want to revisit by asking us four questions this morning, something we've talked about before in these core values, to where it really is a heart issue. And if you're following on your outlines, question number one is, am I willing to surrender? Yes or no? 16 years ago, singer-songwriter Lincoln Brewster wrote a song that we sing occasionally here at Faith Bible Church. The words go like this, "I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams and laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you." 120 years ago, musician-songwriter Judson Den Van Ender wrote a song that we sing here at Faith Bible Church occasionally. In fact, we're going to close the service with it. "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever trust and love him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all." Now, we can sing these great songs, which really gives meaning to what surrender is all about. It's about giving our all, everything. And at the time we sing these great songs, we may feel caught up in the moment. We may feel like we're really surrendering. We're in our safety zone. We're in our comfort zone. We might even be in the midst of a working of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, within our lives. But as soon as we leave this church, the white flag of surrender waves no more. We go back to our old ways, back to our old self. We've taken over control once again. It can work that fast. And I think when we most generally think of the word surrender, we might picture somebody with their hands up. And I guess that's a good illustration. But when God talks about surrendering, again, it's more of a heart issue. It's like we talked about a few weeks ago. Is Christ settled and at home in your heart? Or are you settled and at home in your heart? Is he the judge ruling on your bench, or are you the judge ruling on your bench? Is he sitting on the throne of your heart as king? Or are you the one that's reigning right now? Does he have the controls of your heart? Or do you have the controls in your hands? And sure, maybe today, right now, as we've sung these great songs today, and we're hearing this message, and maybe the Spirit's working in your heart. And man, right now, you're all in. You've given everything. What happens as soon as we leave this church? We walk out those doors. You see, it's a daily thing we have to maintain. What did Jesus say in Luke 9:23? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And I think I sense a problem with Christianity today is that many of us feel comfortable right where we're at. That we don't, maybe on a daily basis, give much thought to coming after Jesus. He says, come after me. Come after me. If anyone would come after me, are you one of the anyone? And if so, are we doing that on a daily basis, coming after him? I think many Christians today think just because they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that that's it. They don't have to do anything more. They've got their reward. They've got their prize. They know the end result. What is it we're supposed to do daily? Well, surrender. Surrender. It's not I might, it's not I can, it's not I should, it's not I could, it's I will, I will, I will, I will. And yet people today think of surrendering as a bad thing. You've lost. You've given in. The battle's over. Guys, surrender to God is not losing. If anything, it's winning. Because with God, we are on the winning side. We are victorious. Why? Because he fights our battles for us. And as Christians, we are on that winning team. He is our captain. He gives us orders. We obey them. He gives us marching orders. We follow them. We haven't lost a thing. If anything, we've gained everything. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 44, verses 3 and 4. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you love them. You are my king and my God. Pastor, I like to be in charge. I don't want anyone ruling over me. If that's you, I really feel sorry for you. If that's you, there's no hope for you in any relationship with that kind of attitude. And in that case, you have lost. You are on the front lines of the battle all by yourself. No help, no rescue until you surrender. Guys, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to family, this has got to be key. Surrender, first and foremost. All that is within it. All that is within me. Take it all. Take it all. Take everything. You believe in Jesus, but if you don't surrender to him, you'll be one miserable person as a Christian. And you'll make everyone around you just as miserable. Am I willing to surrender? Yes or no? Number two, am I willing to submit? Yes or no? We've talked about submit in the past. Ephesians 5:21, Paul writes, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is interesting. Peter is dealing with social relationships in this passage, and he gives to us three areas of primary social relationships that he is encouraging and telling his readers of his letter they need to submit to. In 1 Peter, let's start at chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Peter 2:13, he writes, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men." What does that mean? The social relationship of government. We're to submit to government, the government in which we live. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect." What's he saying there? In the workplace, be submissive to your employer. And you who are bosses, be submissive to your employees. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands." What's he talking about there? The family. The family is to be submissive to one another. Guys, we live in a fast-paced, fast-moving, hostile world. And this fast-paced, hostile world will reveal itself in all these social relationships. The biggest social relationship is government, and according to God's word, we are to submit. Under government comes the workplace, and the Bible says we are to submit. In the family, the lesser of the three, we are to submit. Submit, submit, submit. So the bottom line in our testimony to this fast-paced, hostile world is for us to what? Submit. Look at verse 7 of 1 Peter 3. He says, "Husbands, in the same way." In the same way you submit to government, in the same way you submit to the workplace, in the same way you submit to your spouse, your family. Again, Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. And guys, look, just because you as a spouse or you as a parent may over time have a change in your emotions and your feelings towards that relationship you have, does not change the terms of the marriage covenant you had made between you and your spouse, and especially your God. And if we as a church, if we as an individual believer in Jesus Christ are to have an impact on our culture, then our desire for our social relationships, especially as it pertains to marriage and families, in order for that to succeed and have that impact, then we must submit. In fact, we must submit in all the social relationships, because they are ordained by God. They are established by God. And the first step in submitting is to submit to God and His Word. James says in 1:22, don't just listen to the Word, do what it says. Because if you don't do what it says and all you do is listen, you're just deceiving yourself. Submitting is yielding to God's control and the control of His Word. James even goes on in James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God. And again, if you are one who is not willing to submit, then I really feel sorry for you, because there really is no relationship that you'll enjoy. There's really no relationship that will work for you. You probably don't submit because you haven't first surrendered. So surrender and then submit. Yes or no? Are you willing? Question number 3. Am I willing to sacrifice, yes or no? Turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. Very familiar, two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. We could probably even say them by memory. Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't follow the religion of Hollywood. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, before we talk about sacrifice and what that all entails, what is Paul meaning here with the word sacrifice? The Greek word is thousia, which means the act of offering. It's the act of offering. It's not just saying, "Here I am." It's saying, step out and act upon here I am. That's what it means. It's not dependent on what you get because you've already got it from Jesus Christ. It's dependent on what you give, to Him. And just what are we to give? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, that's primarily what we've been talking about. Not just offering, here you go, God, and that's it, but acting out offering. Acting out offering as it pertains to surrender, as it pertains to submission, and as it pertains to sacrifice. The Christian life is to be lived a life of worship, but it's an act of worship in which we give ourselves back to God, not just with words, but with actions. Have you given your marriage to God? And is that being demonstrated by your spiritual act of offering? Have you given your families to God? If so, is that being acted on by your spiritual act of offering? We are to give God a spiritual offering, and that spiritual offering is a living and holy sacrifice. What is that? What does Paul mean by that? I'll tell you what you mean, what it means. You ready for this? It means you and me. That's the sacrifice. God is asking us to lay our whole body on His altar. Everything we think, everything we reason, all of the essence of humanity, everything we are, we're to lay on His altar and give it to Him to use for His purpose, His glory, His plan. Samuel told the people in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice." David prayed in Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart." It's an issue of the heart. The word body encompasses not just our actual physical body, but it's all the components of being human. We are to offer, we're to present, we're to yield. We hold nothing back. We are to lay our bodies on His altar. And by doing that, we are saying to God, "I give you my body." And we don't give our body as a dead sacrifice. Dead sacrifices are useless. God got His fill of dead sacrifices in the Old Testament until Jesus died on the cross and open the way now up for us to have access to God through Him. He no longer needs dead sacrifices. He wants living and holy sacrifices. Us. Now, for some of us, I realize that may be difficult to do. Completely give my body to God? Are you kidding me? That's what He's asked us to do. In fact, this word that Paul says, "I urge you," he is saying this in a command form. It's an active command. This is our duty as Christians. We're to lay it all down. Now, when it comes to sacrificing in practical ways, what might that be? Our time, our money, our belongings, our treasures, those things that keep us from doing what we know is right, but able to live life in the freedom and joy that marriage and families can bring? Sure, these things are all precious to us. They're very precious to us. But maybe too precious that at times they interfere with God's plan and purpose for us. But this is where sacrifice comes in. Can we really give some things up? Can we give them all up? Can we give them all up and give them back to God where they came from in the first place? The songwriter put it this way: "You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed." You've prayed for sweet peace. You've prayed for rest, fervently, earnestly. But the song goes on, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Then the songwriter asks two questions. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? And the second question is, your heart, does the Spirit control? If you are one who has not sacrificed in practical ways, as it pertains to time, money, belongings, treasures, whatever it might be, you will be causing your life and your relationships great disappointment and frustration. Guys, there is no room in a marriage, there is no room in a family for selfishness. None whatsoever. There is no room for having it your way. Sacrificing is done with a heart of love. It's always looking out, Philippians 2, Paul says, for the interest of others. People make sacrifices every day. I don't think we really know what it means to sacrifice. Sacrificing for God is a living and holy, consecrated, set apart for Him sacrifice. And sacrificing as it pertains to marriage and families. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to surrender? Am I willing to submit? Am I willing to sacrifice? Question 4, am I willing to serve? Yes or no? Am I willing to serve? If you have never surrendered, if you've never submitted, if you've never sacrificed, then you're probably not ever going to be willing to serve. But let me make this point. In your service for God, don't neglect your marriage. In your service for God, don't neglect your family. In your service for your marriage and your family, don't neglect God. There has to be a good, proper balance between the two. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, 7, we're to serve wholeheartedly. And we're to serve wholeheartedly, Galatians 5:13, in love to one another. How do we serve our spouse? How do we serve our family? By praying for them, by bringing them to church on a regular basis, by encouraging them in God's word, by loving them despite what our attitude might be towards them at any given moment. Gary Chapman, who authored the book Five Love Languages and many other books, said this, and I quote, "Jesus served his followers by washing their feet. In his culture, that was the job of a servant. So I asked my wife, and she had no desire for me to wash her feet. But she had a lot of other good ideas, such as take out the garbage on a regular basis, vacuum the house weekly, wash the dishes daily." I see stuff like this going on. "Dust the blinds occasionally and keep the lawn looking nice." So I followed Jesus' example and I live with a happy woman. Guys, I'm not sure how to close this message any better way than to just say this, because our time is gone. In all these things, surrendering, submitting, sacrificing, serving, it's not I could, it's not I can, it's not I might, it's not I should, it's I will, I will, I will, I will. Can you say that with me? I will. Wow. Let's pray. Father, only you can take what's been shared today from your word and make it applicable to all of us. Teach us, instruct us. May we be good husbands, good wives, good moms and dads, even children, as we obey your word, as we surrender to you all, as we submit to you all, as we sacrifice to you all, and as we serve you with all that we are and have. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.